But we've been engaged in this series entitled Upside Down Kingdom, Upside Down Kingdom. We're taking a look, a fresh look at the sermon that Jesus taught. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It begins with what has been typically called the Beatitudes. We've been suggesting that you could see them as like a manifesto of God's kingdom, the different core values, if you will, of the things that are most important to God. And so we've been looking at those one by one, kind of taking a deeper dive into what those things may be talking about. And the reason we've called it Upside Down Kingdom is because when you hear what it is that God is really saying, it seems almost backwards or upside down in light of what we're familiar with in this world. As we've been looking at the first four stanzas, we found that to be true. You know, you don't really say to somebody, blessed is somebody who is poor in spirit, right? It just seems backwards from the way we would naturally look at things. But I want to say to you, we're going to be looking at verse 7 today. It particularly is, of the things we're looking at, one of those clearly upside down deals. But what we've been saying to you all along, it's not that what God is saying is upside down. What is upside down is the way that the world goes about, doing life and presenting what's important to them. I want to be clear, once again, I don't want to reiterate everything I've said, but these particular things that we're looking at are the road signs, if you will, are the marks of God's kingdom. So I don't know about you, but I get frustrated when I'm out and about and driving around and things aren't clearly marked, right? You're like, where is the sign at, right? Down Pennsylvania, where we're from, it's not unusual for there not to be a route number, name of the road, or whatnot. You know, it's for those who live in the area, right? You know where it's at. We used to call a road, I still don't think it has a name, we used to call it the Turkey Trot Road, and it went from a little town called Ormsby over to another town called Mount Jewett. Actually, some of you have been on the road before if you've went to the Kinzu Bridge Museum, right? Now, we don't know that there's even a name for that road. We always called it the Turkey Trot Road because there was a corn crib about halfway across that road that they would fill with cob corn. And in the wintertime, you could go over there and see the turkeys all gathered around it. So our family called it, and a lot of other people in the area called it the Turkey Trot Road. Anyways, that was totally for free. It's not my notes or anything, right? This showed up in my brain. So, I like it when things are clearly marked, right? Like there's no ambiguousness, there's no wondering, am I at the right place? Is it the right way to go? And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's given us clarity as it would pertain to the things of his kingdom that matter most to him. So, and here we are in verse 7 now of chapter 5, and we read this core value of God's kingdom. It says this, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Maybe we could just read that together on a count of three. One, two, three. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Very good, very good. You did good. So what I want to start by saying is while this may be a value or mark of God's kingdom, the culture that Jesus came into, and I might add, the one that we find ourselves living in today, the world, does not have mercy as its trademark. It just doesn't. That's not the way the world functions. Now just listen. For example, here is the atmosphere that Jesus dropped into. As he's saying these things to his disciples, we need to be reminded what was going on the ground, right? So the political culture of the moment, it was being influenced significantly by the Greeks and the Romans, okay? The Romans, as we all know, I told you this when we were doing Revelation there for a number of weeks, the Romans were the ones in political authority and control over Israel at this point in time. The Greeks had had tremendous influence. Their culture had made big inroads into the Hebrew way of life. Now, so knowing that, what we need to know is that mercy was not a part of those cultures. Mercy didn't show up on the list, the top 10 list. It wasn't a part of their way of life. In fact, one prominent Roman philosopher at that period of time said this. He's famous for this quote: "Mercy is the disease of the human soul." That tells you a lot right there. Like, it informs you that they did not value mercy at all. Instead, they valued and esteemed things, virtues like courage, justice, strict justice, firm discipline, and power. These were the things that mattered to them. All right? So it's into this moment, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." All right? The culture's going completely in the opposite direction, and here comes Jesus, "Blessed are the merciful," right? Totally upside down from what was going on the ground, right? Now, the religious culture, or should I say the Jewish culture, was not much better. Mercy was not in vogue, right? It wasn't woke. Is that how they say it today? It wasn't part of the woke culture, right? In fact, the thing that was on display everywhere you look, if you open the Gospels and just start reading, if you took two pages like this, you went to the book of Matthew, then you went to the book of Mark and Luke and John, and you open two pages like this, I can tell you on one of those two pages, there will be something about legalism on that page. There will be. On one of the two pages, Jesus was constantly bumping into it wherever he went, whatever he did. You can't heal on the Sabbath. You can't do that. You can't do that. You're supposed to wash your hands. You shouldn't touch that person. It was all about, there was no mercy. It was all about justice, doing the right thing and being in the right way and so forth and so on. So you've got the political environment, the social environment, you've got the religious environment, and neither one of them put a premium or value on mercy. I said to you, you could go to any page in the Bible and see the interaction going on between Jesus and his culture. But I want to take you to this one. I just want to point this one out too. In John chapter 8, a bunch of sinners got together and brought another sinner before Jesus to stone her to death. Now, I'm not making that up, because Jesus said, "He who is without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone." So it was a group of sinners bringing another sinner. The religious sinners were bringing another sinner in order for Jesus to give the thumbs up to her execution, right? That was the culture. And I just want to say to us this morning, you know, when a religious culture decides not to value mercy, it can be one of the meanest cultures on planet Earth. I'm telling you that right now. It can be mean, really mean. I'll get to more of that in just a little bit. Okay. So, anyways, it was in the midst of this environment that Jesus now says to his disciples, Happy people are people who are full of mercy. And those people will be shown mercy. It would have been a complete head scratcher. It would have, for him to say that, knowing the people with which they lived, it would have come as a shock. Now, when we hear this, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, some people read that and they think that if they show mercy towards their fellow human beings will show mercy back to them. I'm going to just say to you, that's not what Jesus is saying here, all right? Because you laugh, because we laugh because we know that's not the way it works in this world, right? Like I think some people get very frustrated with life because they're thinking to themselves, you know, I have gone out of my way to be kind to that person. I've gone out of that way to be deferential to them, to show mercy to them, and somehow it's not coming back my way. Well, that's because that's not what this verse is saying. The world does not work that way because the world has self at the center. And when your self is at the center, it's nearly impossible to be merciful in a biblical way. You can have, there can be a little bit of I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine kind of thing, but that's still all self-referential, right? When mercy, I'll tell you in a moment what mercy is like as coming from the Bible, but the way this world, it doesn't work that way in this world. Now, what you need to know is this verse is not talking about if I'm merciful, people will be merciful to me. What it's talking about is if I am merciful, God will be merciful towards me. All right? In each of the stanzas that we're looking at, God is the emphasis of the second clause. For example, second week, Pastor Josh introduced it 1 week, and then we started looking at the different things in the week to follow. But if we went to the first thing that Jesus talked about, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven or of God, right? It's God who causes us to inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? It's not some fellow human being. It's God who gives to us. We receive from him the kingdom of heaven, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Is that about Denny filling me? No, it's about God filling me. The emphasis is what God is going to do. So here we are. Happy are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Show mercy by who? Not by fellow human beings, but by God. Do you get it?
Yeah.
Okay, it's important for you to kind of grab hold of that, all right? Let's see here. Let me catch up with my notes. All right, here we are. Let's dig just a little bit deeper now and find out what does it mean to be merciful. Merciful is an adjective. It's a descriptive way of describing someone who is full of mercy. Mercy, full. Full of mercy. So what we need to know is what's mercy? What is mercy? And I'm going to define it simply and it to start with, and then we're going to look at it like a little deeper or dig deeper in its definition, all right? So many times, if you've been around religious Christian circles, you probably have heard people define mercy as not giving someone what they deserve. Have you heard that before? Not giving, or if I'm on the receiving end, not getting what I deserve. Someone has mercy towards me. They don't, you know, they should have hollered at me at that point, and they didn't holler at me. Oh, they had mercy towards me. They should have, you know, they should have punched me right back, and they didn't punch me back. They had mercy on me. We talk about it. You know, I've heard some of you talk about, you know, you're driving down the road, you know you're speeding, right? You know you're speeding. You know you're talking on the cell phone. Some of you probably heard about my cell phone ticket lately. You know, me, Mr. Anti-Cell Phone, got a ticket for talking on the cell phone, right? How is that possible? Talking to Denny on the cell phone. Thank you, Denny. I appreciate that. So we often talk about mercy in terms of not getting what we deserve. We know we were speeding. The policeman comes up to the window. He says, you know, whatever he says, you know, and then he says, well, you know, slow down or don't talk on the phone. Or in my case, here's your ticket. You can talk to the court about mercy, right? So, but if he said, you're free to go, we would say, oh, thank you. You know, we talk about that in terms of mercy, not getting what we deserve. But mercy is way more than that. It's so much more than just not getting what we deserve. That is part of what mercy is, but it's so much more than that. In both in the Hebrew and the Greek, the words mean loving kindness, compassion, charitableness. It's words like that that go to try to define and describe what mercy is. Now, one of the words, but here's what you need to know. Mercy is not simply a feeling. It's like, okay, I feel the warm fuzzies about that. Or, you know, this person, you know, well, I'll just let them go. It's not just a feeling. It's a feeling of sympathy, but accompanied by some kind of action. It's compassion put into action is mercy. Not just a feeling, but action. I'm going to do something to express my mercy. I came up with a new word this week. You'll be happy to know this. Jody, write this down. This is my new word. It's compassion, compassionating. Yeah. It's not in the dictionary. But you know what I'm talking about. It's having compassion, and then something goes forth from me to compassionate, right? Yeah, that's it. It works. It works. I'm telling you, it works. I sit around all week and come up with new words. Okay. So let me give you a very simple way of looking at mercy. Mercy is about caring about what others are going through and looking to do something to help. That's mercy. That's mercy. Blessed are the full of mercy people, for they will be shown mercy. By whom? God. By God. God, when he sees us full of compassion, compassionating, he has compassion towards us and compassionates on us. Amen. You got it? Amen. There you are. People caring about other people and doing something about it. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time this morning trying to slice I want to do some comparing of different things that are all connected and related to mercy. But I think in doing this, it will help us get a better or a clearer understanding of what mercy is. For example, let me start here. I want to talk about the differences between mercy and forgiveness. All right? A lot of times they're very, very connected, very related, because a lot of times when we are in need of exhibiting mercy, it has to do with the fact that somebody has wronged me in some way. All right, but let's talk about for a moment the differences, the distinction between mercy and forgiveness. Mercy, as I said, is related. And God's forgiveness forgiveness flows out of his mercy toward us. Here's a verse right here in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. I'll just say it this way. He forgave us, right? You can't be saved without being forgiven. It's as simple as that. He forgave us. And not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his great mercy, right? So his forgiveness towards us flows out of his mercy for us, right? Mercy is bigger than forgiveness because God is merciful toward us even when we haven't screwed up. He is still merciful. His mercy gets expressed towards us. Are you breathing right now? You got mercy on your life, right? The Bible says in Lamentations, it's right here, if it weren't for the Lord's mercies, we'd be consumed. The fact that you are alive and taking air is an expression of the mercy of God, right? You're not consumed yet. So anyways, there's this difference, this distinction between mercy and forgiveness. Mercy is bigger than forgiveness because God is merciful to us when we don't screw up, just as we can be merciful towards someone that may not have done us harm. God's mercy does not play a role in our life in just terms of forgiving sin. His mercy reaches out to all areas of our frailty and humanity. All right, so there's a difference between mercy and forgiveness. All right, how about this one? Mercy and love. Mercy and love. The distinction between mercy and love. In a similar way that God's forgiveness flows out of his mercy flows out of his love for us. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, do you see it? Yes. Because of his great love for us, he is rich towards us in mercy. His mercy flows out of his love for us. Just as mercy is more than forgiveness, love is more than mercy. Love manifests itself even when there is no need for mercy and forgiveness. Love loves when there is no wrong to forgive or need to be met. For example, the father loves the son loves the father, but neither one of them have harmed each other or in need of anything. But love still goes forward. Mercy, on the other hand, goes into action when there is a need. Love reacts because of affection, whether there is a need or not. Mercy is needed when there is a cause for mercy. Love is meant to be sustained and constant. There can be no true mercy apart from love, but love can be expressed apart from mercy. You got it? That's really quick. All right, how about this one? This is one that we often use these two words interchangeably, but I think what I'm going to share with you this morning will help you. What about the distinction between mercy and grace? You know, a lot of times I think we use those words kind of interchangeably in our Christian lingo when we're talking about stuff, but they are different. All right? I said to you earlier that the simple definition of mercy is not getting or giving to someone what they deserve, right? Mercy is giving to someone or someone receiving that which they don't deserve, right? So one is not giving, the other is giving. I want to example it this morning from a story in the Bible. You've all heard, most of you probably here have heard this story before. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke chapter 10. You can read it in its entirety. I'm going to do the paraphrase version of it right now, where Jesus tells a story. He was asked a question. I'll get to the question when we get to the end of the story. Jesus was asked a question, and he answers the question in its fullness by telling the story. He said, there was a man who was assaulted by robbers and ended up in a roadside ditch. Now, we're told something about the condition of this man. It says that he was half dead. I think that's the Bible's way of saying he was in critical condition. So this was a thorough beating down of this person. It wasn't like, you know, he had a little bump on his head. He was in the roadside ditch in trouble, right? Jesus continues with the story. He says there were two different religious peoples, not together, at two separate times, and they came along the man and kept right on going. Have I got the story straight?
Yeah.
Okay. So they come up. Apparently they saw the man, didn't slow down, and kept right on going, right? But then there was this other person. He was Samaritan by descent. There's a reason Jesus injects that into the story. There's some background that I don't have time to tell you all about, but there's a reason why he defined him as a Samaritan person, right? But here's what I want you to know about this particular person. As he was going down the same road that the two religious people had gone down, he's going down the same road, but something was different about this man. The first thing we know is clearly different is he felt something for the man he saw in the roadside ditch. There was some feeling inside of him that caused him to stop his donkey, get off his donkey, and go help the man. You see it?
Yeah.
Jesus said the Samaritan went, got off his donkey, went over to the man at the roadside ditch, and began to pour oil and wine upon his wounds. He was giving him some EMT, their version of that day of EMT treatment, right? But the story doesn't end there. It tells us, Jesus went on to say, he said that same man, that Samaritan, not only bandaged the man in the ditch alongside the road, but he picked him up, put him on his donkey, took him to the closest place he could find to get him some more help. And it doesn't end there. It says that dude, the Samaritan, reached into his pocket, pulled out some money, and said, here, take care of whatever. Use my money to tend to his needs, right? You heard the story. Now, why is that story significant as it relates to mercy? Because the question that Jesus was asked is, what do I need to do to get on board the Jesus train? What do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus said, here's what you need to do. You need to love God and love your neighbor. And immediately, there was a follow-up question. What do I need to do to make sure I'm loving my neighbor? Then Jesus told the story. When he got to the end of the story, he asked the guy that asked the question, do you understand? And the man said, yes, I get it. He got what Jesus was saying. He said, who loved their neighbor? And you remember what the guy said? He said, the one who showed mercy. All right, now let's go to the story and dissect it just a little bit. This is what I think, okay? Not thus saith the Lord. This is Jeff Hokanson's understanding of what Jesus just said. When the man felt something in his soul about the man in the roadside ditch, I believe he had compassion. Sympathy. He felt something, right? But that sympathy ended up giving full sway to mercy. Because you can go by somebody and feel something. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, I hope they're okay. Right? You know what I'm talking about. We've all done it, right? Yep. Oh. But that sympathy gives way to mercy. My compassion starts compassionating when I stop my donkey, get off my donkey, and go over to the man at the roadside ditch. Now I am displaying mercy. Are you there? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Right? Now, when the man finished helping him in the ditch, the man then took the added step of taking the guy, putting him on his donkey, taking him to the closest inn where he could get more help, right? I'd like to suggest to you that is grace. He then gave to the man, or for the man, something he didn't deserve. Did I lose you?
No.
Okay, let me explain another way. It's mercy that God decides not to send me to hell. It is grace that he provides heaven for me. It was mercy that the Samaritan got off his donkey and went and helped the man. But he didn't have to take it to the grace level, but he did. And that's why it's difficult to separate these two values of grace and mercy. Because as you're doing mercy, it's hard not to have it to switch over into grace. Where you're giving someone, as far as we know, these two didn't know each other. There was no payback going on. But just out of the abundance of love and sympathy and mercy of this man, he reached into his own and gave something to this man that wasn't earned in any way, shape, or form. Now, so we're looking at the distinction between grace and mercy. It's mercy that God chooses, and I want to say by his grace, right? That's how we use these terms so interchangeably. It's because of his mercy that he doesn't send me to hell, but it's his grace that makes it possible for me to go to heaven. Getting something I don't deserve. You get it? Okay, which brings me to my final thing I want to compare, and that's mercy and justice. Mercy and justice. Now, when you first look at those words up on the screen there, I almost put on the screen, I didn't, I almost put, instead of mercy and justice, I almost put mercy versus justice. Because when we see these two things, these two values, we don't typically think they go together, right? You either do mercy or you do justice. But trying to do both, how do you do that, right? So let's talk about this in our closing moments together. Now, we've been talking about different ways of defining these words. And I said to you, is mercy is not giving to someone what they deserve. Justice is the opposite. It's giving someone what they deserve, what they do deserve. You're quiet on me. I don't want to lose you. Mercy is not giving somebody what we would think they deserve. Justice is giving to them what we think they do deserve. Grace is giving to somebody what they don't deserve. Are you confused? Okay, good. So if justice is giving to a person what they deserve and mercy is not giving what a person deserves, how can God do both at the same time. Because he's God. That's the standard answer, right? I just want to help us understand this a little bit this morning. How can God, if I said, I think I did say earlier too, if I haven't, I'll say it now. God does not, he's not, he doesn't just exhibit mercy, he is mercy. Right. Are you with me? He is mercy. Just like we can say, God is love, God is mercy. Whatever God is, he's all of that. We're in parts. We have parts. He's all of whatever, right? So if he doesn't just do mercy, he is mercy. And we say he doesn't just do justice, he is justice. How can God, you know, do both simultaneously? You know, we almost get a picture of like God, you know, he's battling it out within himself. What am I going to do? Am I going to have mercy? Am I going to have justice? And I'm suggesting to you this morning, he does both equally simultaneously. How is that possible? Now, when we talk about justice as it relates to the Bible, we're talking about, it carries with this notion or idea of morally equal. That's literally what it means in the Greek. Morally equal. Oftentimes, in our culture, you will see justice symbolized by a lady holding a set of scales with a blindfold on and a sword in the other hand. They call her Lady Justice, right? Which, if you do the research on that, it comes from Roman culture, et cetera, et cetera. And I don't have time to go into what the blindfold and the sword and all that is about. I just want to talk about the scales today, okay? When you see the scales, you will most often, although there are pictures with the scales tipped, but most often you'll see a picture with the scales completely balanced. Are you with me? You know who I'm talking about, right? The lady holding the scales? Okay. So in our, the idea between, behind our idea of justice is the scales represent parties that find themselves in a conflict. One party presents their evidence, facts, information, right? The other party presents their stuff, right? And whichever seems weightier than the other within the realm of the law is how a case gets decided. Am I right? That's how it's supposed to work, right? This presenting of evidence, and we're trying to find out where there's a weighing going on of what one presents a greater preponderance of evidence, or should I say, convinces us beyond a reasonable doubt, right? That's what we say. That's the phrase we use. And the scales, you know, go in that direction. You all know what I'm talking about? Okay. So I think what happens is when we are familiar with how our society and culture works, we take all of that over, that idea, and we bring it over here into the Bible, and we say, well, this is how it works. You know, and how it works for Christians is, you know, God takes all of my good stuff on one side and all of my bad stuff on the other side, and hopefully I've got more good stuff. Hopefully I've helped more old ladies across the street than I have kicked dogs, right? And hopefully God will side with me as the judge over my life, right? Listen, I'm telling you, there are a lot of Christian people out there living like that. They're thinking, well, I better be good So listen, that's not how the biblical justice works. That's not how it's presented to us in the Bible. Do you know how it's presented to us in the Bible? There is a scale. But here's how it works in the Bible. On the sides of the scale, God is on one side. And by the way, he's really, 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 really heavy. We're talking tonnage, big tonnage, right? And he's over here, and this scale is already like this. And here I am over here, and I'm trying, he puts the good, the bad, and the ugly over on this side, right? And I can try to do really, 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 really good. I can jump up and down on the scale, and I can tell you, you can do that, and that scale's not going to move a millimeter. It's not going to move. You can do it. You can live like that. But you trying to level this thing out or try to get it, that's impossible. It's not going to happen. Right? So what do we do? We're up the creek without a paddle. If it doesn't matter, you know, the whole thing in the book of Romans, Paul starts out, he's making a case like in a courtroom. And he's saying, basically, you can do all the good stuff you want to do. You can do all the bad stuff you want to do. But there's only one way to get this scale headed in the right direction. Now, let me just practically tell you how that works. So here God is over on this side. He's weighted it all. It's all weighted on his side, right? Here's little old Jeff over here. He's jumping up and down on the scales. He's realizing that I can do all that. You can try to go to church to get the scales to move. You can try to give money to get the scales to move. You can try to help little old ladies across the street to get the scale to move in your favor, and it's not budging. The way the scale moves is like this. It's when you get to the point of realizing you can't do this. And you say, watch now, you say, God, I recognize that I stand guilty before you. The preponderance of evidence is not on my side. I am guilty as charged. And I'm asking, would you have mercy on me and give to me your son? And now Jesus comes and he puts his toe over on your scale, and the scale goes like this. Morally equal. Why? Not because of what you did, but because Jesus got on the side of your scale. Zoom! Right here. Justice. Justice. It just happened. Now, the reason you might say, well, how can God do that? Well, that's always a good answer. But the reason, listen, he didn't avoid the justice. Because this guy that stepped on the side of your scales took what you and I were meant to have. He took it. God didn't just like, well, I'm not going to be just. I'm just going to have mercy. You know, he just turned kind of like, oh, you know, they'll be all right. No, he's not looking at it that way. He's saying the only reason you are just before me is because the one who's on the scales with you took the justice for your sin. Don't ever forget that. So even as we traverse along in our Christian journey and we're feeling like, you know, we're feeling bad about something and we're thinking, you know, I just gotta jump up and down on the scale a little harder. No, that's never the way to go. The way to go always, 1 John 1:9. If we are faithful to confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And whoom, the scales are right back there again. Are you there? Mercy and justice, they are not exclusive, from one another. In God's world, they are very, very connected with one another. Now, I'm going to forego reading that, and I already gave you the 1 John 1:9. All right, now, it is the mercy of God, Him compassionating toward us, that has made a way for you and I to be found right or morally equal with God. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I want to leave you with this one last verse of Scripture. It's in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man or woman, what is good. And I just want to pause right here and say, it's not just good from God's vantage point. I want to say to us this morning, it's good for us. It's to my benefit. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I want to point out a couple things here. We're not avoiding the idea of justice, right? We know that that's a part of who, that is who God is. We know that there is his justice will prevail, right? But I want you to notice something about this verse. It says we are to act justly. In other words, we need to do it. It needs to be done. But when I read this, it says I'm supposed to love mercy. Love it. Passionate about mercy. Now, let's just practical this for just a second, right? If you live your life like this, okay, you will not practice mercy. You will not see people in the roadside ditch. You won't see them. If you live life like this, you will be focused on what matters to you, and that's all that matters. You have to open up. In order, Jesus said, happy people are people who are full of mercy. They will be shown mercy. For me to compassionate, I have to have the blinders opened up. Yeah. Listen, I want to be careful what I'm going to say here in closing. Remember the religious people weren't practicing mercy very well. And I think it's very difficult, in my opinion, as we go along in our faith journey, it's many times easy for us to lose sight of mercy. I don't think we're any different than they are. I really don't. I think that the way that we fill up on mercy is to be constantly reminded how much mercy God has towards me. The other day, I told people in the early service, so the other day, I blew up on my wife. 41 years. 41? 40 years this year. The other day, I was not merciful to my wife. Totally blew up. Over something, as always, over something What? Who knows? Whatever. Blew up. And it happened right before she left. Now, I'm all week long. Listen, all week long. This was Friday morning. Yes, this past Friday morning. All week long, I'm studying this stuff. I'm like, yeah, I got this. I know how to do mercy. I know all about mercy. I've exhibited it a ton of times. In that moment, there was no mercy. There was no mercy. So it happened, sadly, just as she's ready to go out the door for the day, and I go on to my business for the day. And all day long, so we didn't talk till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. All day long, I got condemnation, you know. What? You merciful hack. You're a hack. You're a hack. You're standing up there every Sunday telling people this, that. You're a hack. It's easy for us not to be merciful. When I is on the throne, you won't be merciful. You know, it's mercy that she's even here with me in church this morning. I had envisioned in my mind after what went on happened, I wouldn't have blamed her if she didn't come home. Did I mention to you that it's easy to talk about mercy, but practicing it all the time is not quite as easy? And I've been around the church many years, and I've seen a lot of Christians who believe in mercy who aren't very merciful. At home, with neighbors, with friends. Now, you know, that would be fine if mercy was somewhere way down on the list of what mattered to God. But it's not. It makes the top 8 things that are really, really important to him. Poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hungry, merciful. I didn't make up this list. God did. I have to ask myself, in regards to my pursuit of God, in regards to how I'm interacting with his kingdom, am I practicing this list, or have I got some other script I'm playing from? And in that moment, with my very own wife, I was outside the kingdom of God. I was not practicing the kingdom of God. That should humble you. It's meant to humble you. The Holy Spirit is meant to convict us and humble us that was not kingdom of God stuff. What do? You say, I'm sorry. You say, I'm sorry to God. Remember the scales. Remember the scales? Doesn't work. I can try to be Mr. Nice Guy to her. Scale's not moving. I have to say, I'm sorry. I have to say, will you forgive me? I have to say that to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to... I have to say it to God. I have to say it to her. She got in the door, got her shoes off. I couldn't get to her quick enough. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. What I said and the way I said it smelled nothing like the kingdom of God. it smelled a whole lot like the kingdom of Jeff. I think mercy. It made God's important list. Lord, right now, you know how not merciful each of us can be. The things we say about people, the things we say to people, it lacks compassion. It lacks compassionating towards them. We just, this stuff comes out of our mouth, Lord, and it, you said, out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. And it tells us, it clearly shows that we need to be more full of mercy than we are full of mercy. And when I stop, when I pause right now and I think, if you were towards us like we are towards others, oh my. I'd be gasping for air every breath. Lord, I'm asking from this moment forward, Sunday, whatever date it is, at whatever time it is, I pray that we would recognize our deficiency and ask you for more of who you are in our life. You are mercy. I can't conjure this thing up within me. I need more of, to be merciful, I need more mercy in my life, and consequently, that's more of you. You don't just do mercy, you are mercy. And I wanna reflect your kingdom. I want the road signs of your kingdom to be written on my life so that as I do life, Lord, and I'm out there and about, I'm actually pointing them in the direction of your kingdom. Not the kingdom of this world, not the Greek kingdom, the Roman kingdom, whatever this world tries to present as being right side up, Lord. That's not what I want to represent. I want to represent your kingdom. And you say, in order to do that, I'm going to have to be full of mercy. I'm going to have to be hungry, poor in spirit. In short, Lord, help us to care more about other people than we do ourselves. Help us. Amen.